our 10 and 11 year olds, you guys are dismissed as well. Praise the Lord. And if you have smaller ones, toddlers, we have our it's, I'm pointing at this window over here with the flowers on it, but you go out that door, there's a little side door. Feel free to make use of that. Feel free to take them by the hand and go for a little walk down the hallway. And we love our little toddlers, and it's always nice to get feedback in the middle of my sermons when a little toddler wants their voice to be heard. I always appreciate it, so praise the Lord. It's a joy knowing somebody's awake. Praise the Lord. Praise that. That's a joke, but I do love the little toddlers. Glory to God. All right, let me go over just a few announcements. I'm going to go quick through here. They're in your bulletin, but we have a movie night tonight. It's called In His Image. It is about the importance of maintaining male and female in the church, as opposed to the way that this is under attack in all sorts of transgender and gender confusion sorts of directions. And then we'll put on some Torchlighter videos for the younger, for the children. That's at 6:30 tonight. I think it would be powerful. It would be very good for everybody. It's a very biblically based documentary on how to think about this and how to approach it. There's a bunch of service projects coming up. You can look on in your bulletin and up here, and I have them in my weekly email as well. We have a Resurrection Children's Celebration is April 1st. Have more information about that, but we do it every year. It's always exciting. There's a Passover meal April 5th that Cindy Kane is involved in leading. Cindy, where are you at? Over here. Cindy is organizing that, and there's sign-ups for people that can help. There's a lot of need for helping make that run. And then Good Friday is April 7th, and our missionary Mike Arder, who is in Thailand as a missionary, he and his family, he's going to be here. We're going to be able to do a meal together if you're able to come to it. And then at 7, we're going to have a church service, a Good Friday service, and Mike will preach at that as well. And it'll be a great blessing to see him. He hasn't been here in a few years because he lives in Thailand, kind of a long commute. But he is a blessing, and he and his family will be a joy to have. So let's get into our scriptures here. We are studying the first few chapters of Revelation. I put this map up every week to help organize us and make sure we're on the right page. But these are real churches. This is a real place. It's modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor, but still is oftentimes, even today. But there are seven churches here. John is writing the book of Revelation. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. The seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, which is today, and then Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And that's the order that he writes his seven letters to. So today we are learning and studying what he said to Thyatira. Thyatira is the smallest town, probably the smallest church of these seven. It is, some of these that we studied were major hubs of commerce and military and just big cities. Thyatira is not that. But a basic outline of it that we do, there's a title. Each of the seven churches, Jesus addresses them, and he calls himself by a particular name. And in this particular church, to Thyatira, he says, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. And that's his introduction to who he is. There's a commendation, that's a blessing, something you're doing right, that he says to every church, and he says your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance are growing. He says they're more than at the first. And when I read that, I'm like, this is a really good church. He says good things about each of the churches. There's something that they're doing well in each church. But this one in particular, they're growing, and they're growing in the right kinds of directions. Perseverance, love. He hasn't mentioned love other than Ephesus, which had left their first love, to these churches. Some are strong on doctrine. Smyrna is growing, and they're suffering horrible persecution, and they're enduring under it with perseverance. But this church in Thyatira, if we stopped right there, you'd say, man, this is a really good church. Your deeds, that's your works. You're living it out. You're putting it into practice. Okay, your love, you're doing it with genuine love, not just as a chore or something. Your faith, so they're maintaining pure faith. They're not just do-gooders out there building a do-gooder community hub of some sort. They're a church that has faith, real faith. Your service and your perseverance. So their perseverance indicates that they've been doing it. They're growing in it. They're not giving up. And presumably there's hardships, because there's always hardships. And they're persevering in it. And it says they're greater than at the first. So they've been growing in these things. And when I read that, and I'm just summarizing it on the screens here, you'd have to follow in the actual scripture. They're growing it. They're doing more than at the first. So if you stopped there, you would say, man, that isn't that what we pray? We pray the church would grow in the right categories. Love, faith, perseverance. These are some of the best categories. by all those markers, they're doing well. Okay, here he starts it. I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. We don't know much about the at first little phrase here. The church of Thyatira is not mentioned in the book of Acts. The only mention of it at all is a woman in Philippi whose name is Lydia. Philippi is not in Turkey. Philippi is in Macedonia, kind of north of Greece a little bit. There's a woman there named Lydia who it says is from Thyatira. So that's the only mention of it in our Bibles other until we get here. But evidently that church was started at some point, and they have grown in a lot of really righteous directions since then. And presumably, if you look on the map, we know from Acts 18, 19, 20, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus was huge, absolutely enormous church, powerful church. It says that what they were doing became known in all of Asia. Incredible church in the book of Acts as you read it, and you read the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus as well. So if what's going on in Ephesus is that powerful, which it seems to be, I mean, it changed the whole city, the whole economy of the city, and Ephesus is becoming known in all of Asia, Thyatira is not that far. Quite likely there was a connection between all seven of these churches, and quite likely Ephesus was the origin point of these churches. We're speculating, but it's quite reasonable. So Thyatira at some point got started as a church and has been growing in a lot of really good directions ever since, and that's what he says to them. But I have this against you, he says, verse 20, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, which when you those two verses, verse 19 and verse 20, really seem at odds if you know anything about Jezebel. How could a church in verse 19 is doing everything right have somebody like Jezebel in the very next verse? Well, they do. I have this against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, a female woman prophet, and she teaches and leads my bondservants, that's believers, that's church members, astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Acts of immorality is anything sinful, but in particular, it has a sexual connotation every time it's mentioned in the Bible. Some sort of sexual sin is going on, and she is leading them in that. She teaches and leads God's people, God's servants, into these things. And they, apparently, are tolerating her doing that, okay? And to eat things sacrificed to idols. So there's a form of idolatry going on here. So we'll pause on Jezebel. I highly doubt that there was an actual woman whose real true name was Jezebel going on in this church. John, writing Revelation, and Dale kind of alluded to this at the beginning as we were starting worship too. The book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. So my guess is, and we looked at this last week with Balaam, and it says you're following the teaching of Balaam. I don't think there was a guy named Balaam there. He's referencing an Old Testament passage about a false prophet who was misleading the people. Jezebel, likewise, 2 Kings chapter 9 is where she dies, finally. And she is celebrated when she dies. She is a miserable, miserable queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. She married King Ahab. It says Ahab was the worst king Israel ever had. And then it says he added to this all of his horrible sin. He made it worse when he married Jezebel. That's what we know about her. She's just a really, really bad person. And she misled Israel, and she was a worshiper of Baal, and she brought in all these false gods and all sorts of sexual sin and everything else. And so this church in Thyatira that's doing everything great and growing in it is at the same time allowing cancer to just multiply and metastasize right in its midst. And it says you're tolerating this. And as you go farther, I'll skip over this. We'll get back to it in a minute. But verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. This church is doing fantastic, except for this horrible thing going on. So some of them evidently aren't following her, but they're tolerating her in their midst and her teachings and her falsehoods and the way that it is spreading within the church. So these are the good guys. It's a great church on many points, but they're tolerating this. And he says, I have no other burden on you. Stop tolerating that stuff. Get that out of the church, and I have no other burden for you, he says. All right, and that gives us, it brings us to a first point here. The word tolerance is widely misunderstood and misused in our time and evidently in their time as well. Tolerance is where we have two different opinions and we agree to disagree, and as long as it's not a cut and dry scriptural principle of black and white, right and wrong, we're perfectly fine to go off and live our own directions, and we tolerate one another, and we build one another up, and we bless each other, and you're good at this, and I'm good at that, and someone else is good at this, and we bless and tolerate and build one another up, and that's tolerance. Tolerance, the way they're doing it in Thyatira, is dead wrong, and it's a strong temptation in our time, too. Dictionary.com has many definitions of tolerance, many of them are false, but what's going on in this passage here, I put a definition up here. The act of passively allowing something, especially something wrong, by failing to prevent or stop it. That's tolerance. We got Jezebel running around teaching all kinds of horrible sin. It's called the deep things of Satan, is what he calls it. She's just in the church, in what is apparently a pretty healthy church, and they're tolerating this at the same time. So apparently they're growing in all sorts of good directions and all sorts of bad directions. And they're just, we're growing. We got everybody in here. And praise the Lord, God's grace is sufficient. He says in a second, I gave her time to repent. He is slow to anger. It's incredible that God would be patient like this. But he has his standards. He has his law. And the church is not supposed to intermix and mingle on these categories. And you're in horrible danger when you do. Because God's holiness is holy. It's set apart. It's sacred. It's not meant to be mingled. You don't mingle Jezebel with the church. It can't be done. You can say it's God's grace and it's God's tolerance and all this all you want, and it's just a falsehood. He's telling them very clearly, don't tolerate it. Our culture does not know the difference between tolerance and blessing, and we misuse the word affirm and all this other stuff to mean the exact opposite of what it actually means. Our culture, I believe, falls into these same kinds of traps. It's very tempting to just welcome and accept and get along with everybody. It's very tempting to, hey, you know what, let's just leave our differences at the front door and pretend everything's fine. It's very tempting to do that because we are non-confrontational people. We're not here to just be mean and make big waves for the sake of it. If that's a temptation for you, you'll need to repent of that temptation, because that's also not a good thing. But at the same time, we have to know whose church it is. Is it ours? If it's my church and your church, then we'll just make our own rules as we go. We'll fit in. We'll just figure it out, and everything's fine. And numerical growth or whatever we're going to measure as our top priority, that'll just be the thing. But if it's God's church, if it's his, then we don't have a choice on these matters. It's just God's kingdom. God establishes how it works. And our job is to be faithful to him. And Thyatira is getting this mixed up. They're blurring the lines, apparently doing a lot of really powerful good things, and apparently also tolerating extreme wickedness. So he goes on, he's at verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. This is what happened to Jezebel, too. The whole family got wiped out. You can read this in 2 Kings, Elijah the prophet and so on, and a new king rises up named Jehu, and he does not tolerate this stuff. Behold, I will throw on a bed of sickness those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. God's grace is incredible. When you read this, you see both on display. You see, I gave her time to repent. The fact that God gave her time to repent, he is slow to anger. Repentance is an option in God's kingdom. If it were not an option, the first sin, the first death, boom, you sin, you're dead, that's it, period. The wage of sin is death. Any moment that you breathe and your heart beats after that is the grace of God. Every moment. Because it's only by his grace that we're here. Because the wage of sin is death, and I'm a sinner, and so are you. This is not news. God's grace, that he would have the grace in my life and in yours to give us time to come to repentance, is absolutely incredible and amazing. And what has happened here, and this is the temptation to all of us, it's not, we can't just, the Jezebel lady, she's the problem. No, it's built into all of us. Okay, God's patient, he's slow to anger, his grace covers my sin, just keep sinning. No big deal. Okay? Well, he's slow to anger, but he is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. And the fact that God is just is unavoidable. It's an inescapable concept. He is just. He will not be mocked. And he gives us time to repent. And I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent. So, sooner or later, and none of us know when, sooner or later, it's the last chance. As long as you're breathing, there's a chance to repent. There's a chance to turn to God. There's a chance to confess your sin. There's a chance to walk in his light, to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, as long as you're breathing. And none of us know how long that is. We all assume it's going to be 80 years or something. And then I'm told when you hit 80, you assume it's 90. And it just carries, and it carries and carries, right? But we all know there's an expiration date, right? There's an expiration date. And it's a true expiration date. It's not like the can that's in your cabinet that you can still eat it a month later and you'll be fine. Not like that. There's an actual expiration date because God is just. And Jezebel apparently is getting really close to that date, and she doesn't know it. And the church has been tolerating it. So think about this. If you're the church, and you are the church, we're not the only congregation of believers, but if you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, you're walking in his Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit are becoming clear in your life, there's evidence that the Spirit is alive in you, you're the church, okay? What's the loving thing to do if your fellow church member, maybe sitting right beside you today, maybe a family member in your life, maybe just another one who confesses Christ at work or somewhere else, is falling into sin? What's the loving thing to do? Our society would say it would be to tolerate it, to affirm it, and say, oh, you're forgiven, God loves you anyway, no big deal. That's what our society would say. And that would be wrong. And Jesus has really, really strong words for what's going to happen here. I have this against you. Total church, have it against you. In your midst, you've got this. Not all of you, not everybody. Parts of this church apparently are just doing fantastic, but they're tolerating this in their midst. So it's a failure to love their neighbor. It's a failure to speak the truth in a time where lies are spreading. And if you're living in a time of lies and you fail to speak the truth, you're just part of the tidal wave of falsehoods at that point. Somebody has to put the brakes on. Somebody has to speak up. And Jezebel and her people probably won't like it. And they'll tell you that you're a hater. They'll accuse you of not having the grace of God in your life or whatever kinds of things they might do. They'll use scripture. They always do. Satan does. It shouldn't be a surprise when that happens. But the loving thing to do, the right thing to do when you see your brother in sin, Galatians 6, James 5, all through it, when you see someone in sin, Matthew 18, the loving thing to do is to confront them lovingly. And it's unloving to fail to do that. It's unloving. It's in some sense, it's satanic to fail to speak the truth when lies are spreading. And think of it this way, too. If the church doesn't uphold God's standards, who in the world will? I wouldn't expect non-believers to be upholding God's standards. They're not even believers. If our job is to make disciples of the nations and we can't even make disciples of our own selves, we're really failing to love our neighbors, we're failing to love our nation and everything else. He says, I have no other burden for you. clean up your own family. Clean up your own body of Christ. You're a church in Thyatira. You live in a wicked culture, the Roman Empire and everything else. They would have had some of the same temptations and struggles as these other churches we looked at, as Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and the others that we'll get to. They lived in the same culture. They lived in the same vicinity, the same Asia Minor region. They lived in among a pagan culture with false gods and empire worship and everything else. They lived in the midst of that. And he says, I have no other burden for you. Clean your own house and start there. And I think this would apply to us as individuals too. There's a place in your life where you're walking with God and you're growing in the Lord and it's doing well. And there's probably a place or two or three or ten in your life where you're not, where the Jezebel sorts of temptations are really present in your life. And you're going to have to confess those to the Lord and confront those and not live in denial about it. I want to show you, we have a lot of scripture about repentance. And this is, I think it's very fitting that the way Dale shared a little bit this morning before worship too, some of these scriptures tied together directly. He says, I gave her time to repent. 1 Peter 4:17 says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We see our world around us, right? You see our culture, our nation. You say, oh, God's going to judge us. We're on the cusp of it. Our economy's going bad. We got inflation. We got this war with Russia going on. We're looking around the world and we're seeing real, like the judgment of God, you could imagine it happening any day of the week, right? I don't think I'm the only one who could see that. And Peter says, the judgment will begin in the household of God. This is where it starts. Thyatira needs to start in-house. The church has a problem in-house. You've got your own sin. We've got our own sin. That needs to be brought to the Lord and put under the light of the gospel. That's where it starts. If you expect God to just come in and knock out all the sin all around us and leave us standing perfect, well, then we're going to have to be standing perfect. And if we're not, well, then it's going to have to start with us. We are the representatives of God on earth. We're the ones who are supposed to make disciples. So if the world is not being discipled, God is going to go to his people, his representatives, me and you, and say, the ball just got dropped. Look around, see what's going on. Where's the church? Where are the loving truth tellers? Where are the peacemakers who will be called children of God in a time of war? Where is the church in a time of lies and falsehoods and false tolerance and celebrating just what God calls sin and affirming and celebrating it? Where's the true love of Christ? Judgment's going to start in the house of God, in the church. It's very humbling. And he says, I have no other burden for you. Get that one right. Get it right. If you're feeling convicted, Dale shared this. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He is convicting us. He says, I gave her time to repent. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 says, if we judged ourselves truly, instead of spending all of our time judging everybody else, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It says, judge yourself. This doesn't mean you sit there and oh, I'm a horrible sinner, I'm just judging myself. No, it means you recognize your sin and you turn to the Lord and you confess your sin, and he's faithful and just. He forgives you of your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. But our job is to confess our sin. And that's what it means when it says, if we judge ourselves truly. If I judge myself falsely, I'll be like, hey, my sin's pretty cool. It's not a big deal. It's somebody else's fault anyway. And it's not nearly as bad as somebody else. So I'm okay. If we judge ourselves truly, we'll go to the Lord. If we judge ourselves falsely, we will judge everybody else and give ourselves a clean pass. That's the temptation. It's always a temptation. That was the temptation apparently in Thyatira. They were very good at many things, but they didn't want to make waves within the church. They didn't want to uphold God's standard in their own church. And he says there's going to be severe judgment coming. Romans 2:4 says it very well. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He is tolerant. There's that word. God is tolerant. He tolerates your sin for a period of time. He doesn't celebrate it. He doesn't stamp it and say it's okay. He doesn't affirm it. He says, I am patient. Love is patient. He is slow to anger, so that you will have time to repent. That's the reason. That's the only reason. His grace is sufficient to cover our sins, and his grace is so great, not only does he offer himself, his blood, for our sins, but he gives us time. Because our hearts are hard, our eyes are blind, our ears are deaf, we see and don't perceive, we hear and don't understand, and he gives us time to repent. And if we don't, he says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? That would be thinking lightly of it, to say, okay, yeah, God's love is, he's patient. Love is patient. He's slow to anger. I'll just carry on. Now we're using some of God's attributes as an excuse for our sin. He says, you're thinking lightly of it. You're putting it in low esteem. And that's not going to work. It's going to lead to judgment. He says this, you should probably have most of these scriptures memorized, but you should if you don't. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. That's severe stuff. This is who he is. This is God, and we see the same thing in Revelation. This isn't just some Old Testament thing, and now something's different. He says, I'm gonna throw her children into pestilence. Jezebel, remember in Thyatira? God is just. And if that doesn't bring you to fear and trembling, I think we need to. I think we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God's at work. Let his conviction in and be transformed instead of making excuses for it. Here we go. I referenced this already, 1 Corinthians 13. I was in a group. Where was it? Awana. I was with a group of teens in Awana a couple nights ago, and we referenced this. You guys need, I talk about memorizing scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 would be a great one to memorize. It's a relatively short chapter, and it's a powerful one. And there is no other way to have God's word transform you than to have the discipline of studying, reading, rereading, memorizing, and reciting. That does things for your walk with the Lord that nothing else will. It's not legalistic. It's not making you jump through hoops and holding you to some impossible standard. It's just an opportunity to grow in the Lord. His word is alive. It's living and active. It says, love is patient. God is patient, right? Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Right? Keeps no record of wrongs or some other translations there. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. We could substitute this revelation. It doesn't tolerate unrighteousness, but it does rejoice in the truth, and speaking the truth, right? It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Read the whole chapter. Memorize the whole chapter. This is what God's love is. His mercies are new every morning. His love never fails. And his love on display in us will look like this kind of stuff. He's patient. He's slow to anger. All right? There's a danger here, though. And our sinful nature knows this danger. We know it well. The danger is, we've already said it, God's so patient with us, we can get away with it for another day. Get away with it for another day. And then we know our own sinful temptations are. We know that we're prone to judgment. We know that we're prone to rushing into certain things on certain points. And so we put the brakes on other points. And we need to be walking in the Spirit to know where the lines are. Is this a line that I'm not allowed to tolerate, that I have to go over here in love, in the power of the Spirit, and deal with and bring correction in love? Or is it not? And if you're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to mess those lines up every day of the week. We're going to go jump down somebody's throat over something that we really should be tolerating and is a minor difference. And then we're going to stand aside and do nothing while something actually wicked goes on right under our noses. The whole thing, to get our categories right, to do this right, we need to be in the Spirit the entire time. Or else we're going to fail it. All right? the danger of God's grace. Romans 3:8, this was a real thing that was going on in the early days of the church. And people say this a lot. They say, I wish we could just go back to the earliest days of the church. Wouldn't everything be just clearer then? It'd be better. Well, no, not if you're reading your New Testament. Because these guys in the early church, by the way, Thyatira was one of the early churches. They didn't have it all right at all, okay? Romans 3:8, why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. People in the early church were saying, let's do evil so that good may come, so that God's grace will cover it. And he says it again, Romans 6. What should we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forgives our sin. Keep doing it. He'll keep forgiving it. Where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. Keep on doing it. These are falsehoods, but they were evidently spreading in the earliest days of the church. They were spreading with this Jezebel woman in Thyatira. And if we're honest, we know that these sorts of things are in our minds as well. It's okay. God will forgive it. The simple little rationalization. Should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it, or may it never be. We had a little Harper Holcomb memorize this and recited it just last week, right up front, if you were here, Romans 6, 1-4. Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been buried with him through baptism into his death? It's a symbol. It's a burial and a resurrection, right? So that just as Jesus was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we also can walk in newness of life. There's an opportunity here. This is where we live. We live in a time where sin is excused, where we just cover it up, pretend it's not there, or tolerate it and celebrate it as though it's some sort of virtue that we are celebrating it. I want to pray for us, and I want to share a few other thoughts, but let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, we confess our sin. Lord, your scriptures point us to you, and you give us life. And it is by the truth that we see in your scriptures that you speak to us. And Holy Spirit, we know you are alive. We know that you inspired these scriptures. We know that you lead us, that you call us, you convict us of our sin, and you point us and you give us power over it, your power. Lord, I pray that you would purify your church. I pray that you would strengthen your church, that where we have sin in our lives, that you would not let us rest with it, that you would not let us make excuses for it, that we would not tolerate our own sin, but that we would turn it to you. And Lord, I pray that you would resurrect your church to walk in newness of life, that we would live in this powerful opportunity to see your grace at work. In the time that you give us to repent, Lord, bring us to repentance so that we can see you, so that we can see your great power on display, the morning star in our lives. Lord, be glorified. We trust you in Jesus' name. Church, we pray for revival. We talk about it. Dale mentioned it up front today. We talk about it often. There you probably saw in the past month or so, there's been a powerful movement down in Asbury University in Kentucky. I'm not sure exactly where it stands right now. I know they moved some things around, and it's maybe not quite the same as it started, but it's a powerful thing. I have been praying and sharing, and many of you, for a couple of years now, probably about 3 years, we need a revival. We need transformation, and we need something deep. We need something real. You can read the Great Awakening time periods where for like a whole generation, for 20-year, 30-year period of time, there was transformation going on, and not just short-lived stuff, not 2 or 3 weeks or a month somewhere or 6 months or something, but a whole generations grew up, and the landscape was transformed. And we call those great awakenings. And then we have these revivals that typically are more short-lived. And they're good, too, when they're from God, obviously. If it's from God, we want it. We want more of it. Lord, send revival in every category. But I call it root and branch. We need a deep-rooted thing to be uprooted, and we need a new thing to be built. Because we're living in times of these New Testament churches. We're living in times where truth is under assault, where the love of God is misused, misapplied, mistolerated, mishandled, and all these things, and we don't even know where to start because the whole thing is just upside down. The whole thing. All the systems, all the institutions that we counted on have proven to be, they're secularized. They're doing it without the Lord. And so they have no foundation, and it's all rattled down, right? It's a mess. These are my terms. You've heard of charismatic revival. I didn't invent the term, but this is how I'm thinking of these things. There's different categories of revival. Many times they happen all together, which is the best. But other times you'll see one particular kind of thing. Acts 5, Acts 19, in many places, there's what we would probably call a charismatic revival. These are characterized by gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Healings, speaking in tongues, prophecy, that kind of stuff. They're often relatively short-lived, like a year or two at most, and they're powerful. And that seems to have been what was going on in Ephesus as that church started. They're laying hands, being baptized in the Spirit, prophesying, and then the whole city is transformed, boom, within a few years. Powerful stuff. But they typically, for one whatever reason, and I think it's just a move of God, and there's certain things we cannot know, but they're typically short-lived. We've had a few in my lifetime during the 90s. There was a big movement. They called it the Toronto Blessing. There was down in Pensacola, Florida. There were some of these powerful things, and evidently from God, and great. But they're also kind of over, and I don't know what happened to them. There are other sorts of things, though. I call it a confessional revival. These might be the deeper rooted things. This is what's going on in Asbury, Kentucky, too. By the way, they're characterized by fruits of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are typically what we call charismatic gifts. Fruit of the Spirit is different. We had the children recite it. Love, joy, peace. These are character traits. This is the Spirit changing your life, not just giving you a miraculous power at certain moments, but transforming your lifestyle. In Asbury, Kentucky, you probably know it, but it's a Christian college, and they have a chapel, and they had some chapel preacher, and he preached on repentance and confession of sin. And it was a relatively short thing, and they do it every day of the week because it's a Christian school. And nobody, like, it wasn't, I don't even know his name. It wasn't some famous guy doing a really, really good sermon or something. It was just a thing that happened, and then it just never stopped. They kept going up front, confessing their sin, and singing songs together. No leader stepped out and became the face of it. Do you know the leader of it? It doesn't have one. It hasn't had one. It's just been literally just people go up front, they confess their sin, they sit back down, they don't go into big long expositions of stuff, and they just kind of sing songs, worship songs, all the time. And it's a move of God, and it's a purifying move of God. It's making holiness happen there. I'm sure there are also healings and miraculous gifts on display, but I haven't heard of them. That's not what's making the headlines about it. This is, I call it a confessional revival. What's that? Yeah, they're avoiding headlines. That's an important principle. There's nothing wrong with it. When miraculous things are happening, you're sometimes going to make headlines. It's a good thing. Much better headlines. I would rather those kinds of headlines than some of the other stuff they got going on. But I believe, and this is the kind of revival, and it might be wrong to categorize them. When God moves, often they're all in conjunction. Like, it's not like an either or. We can only get one or something. But what I see we need right now is, I would call it the confessional kind of revival, more than anything. That's what I see. That's what I've been praying for. And so when I started seeing this in Kentucky, I'm like, hey, the Lord's answering that prayer. I hope it spreads. I hope sincere stuff spreads. I don't want some guy running out in front of it trying to make a name for himself and sell books. Whatever. We don't want it to be short-lived. We want it to be deep. And I hope when they're going up front and confessing their sins, that they're going home and no longer walking in their sins, right? That their lives are transformed. And that their lives will be continued to be transformed for the next 50, 100 years, or however long they live. generally, these are going to be, you see it in Matthew 3, this is John the Baptist. It says he's out in a wilderness in the Jordan River, and it says many people, crowds from all around, are coming out to him, confessing their sins and being baptized. And that's it. They're just confessing their sins, being baptized, and then he points them to Jesus and they become Jesus followers. That's what happens. Acts 19, this is after the church in Ephesus had what I called the charismatic revival of all these spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts. After that, they come, confess, and disclose their practices, it says, and they have all these books of witchcraft. So the first revival in Ephesus was what we would call a charismatic miraculous revival. And in the midst of that, they apparently were still doing witchcraft. And they had to confess that. And they had, I'm calling it a confessional revival. They needed both. We need all of the above. There's another kind, is I call it the suffering revival. It's characterized by persecution. You see it in Acts as well, and throughout church history. And what that brings is a strong and deep church family connection. When it's costly to be here, you only come if you're really close to what's going on here and the people that God's at work in. And that's usually how God purifies his church into true unity. We saw it in the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2. Extreme poverty, suffering, threats, and total reliance. How often have you prayed, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus says to, and not meant it, because you already have plenty of bread, because your old fridge and your cabinet are full, and there's a grocery store within 5 minutes that also has bread. And you don't even take that part of the prayer seriously. You're tempted to. I'm not saying maybe you do, but when you're blessed, you don't experience the suffering revivals because you're just so blessed you don't even know about them. But what that brings about is a full, actual reliance on day-to-day, daily bread on the Lord. And you find fellowship in his sufferings. Paul wrote about this in a few of his letters, that there's fellowship with Christ from suffering. Yes to all of the above, right? Can we get revival? Can we get God's people relying on the Lord, drawing together in unity, putting God's miraculous gifts on display and God's deep-rooted life transformation on display, all of the above? We need them all. And I categorize them as three separate ones because there are times where God seems to move in separate categories. But we need them all. We need them all. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Pray the Lord to say, here I am, Lord. I am a person of unclean lips. I live in a people of unclean lips, but send me. Make use of me. Do what it takes. Purify me. That's what we need. Thyatira needed that as well. And here's the great promise, incredible promise. And I'm going late. It's God's word. I feel conviction. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. This is Jesus talking. He's going to come. He who overcomes... This is the church. This is God's true church. He who overcomes and he keeps my deeds until the end. Remember, he says you have great deeds. You've been growing in them. Now keep them. Persevere in them until the end. To him I'll give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He has an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches, seven churches. This is a prophecy from Psalm 2, and it is about Jesus. It's clearly about Jesus. If you read Psalm 2, I think I have it here. he says, he who overcomes, he keeps my deeds until the end. I will give him inheritance of the nations. This is Psalm 2, is referencing Jesus. Jesus is going to inherit the nations. But Jesus says to the church, if you will overcome, endure to the end, be faithful to the end, I'll give you that authority. As the Father gave that authority to me, I'll give it to you. This is an incredible blessing. So stop being afraid of what the world is doing and start go make disciples of the world so that they're afraid of you. So they're afraid of what the Holy Spirit is doing through you, I should say. The world should see the church, just as the church, often we see the world as a source of threat, as a source of temptation, lies, and falsehood. The world that lives in temptation, lies, and falsehood should see the glory of God on display in his church and should shudder. And many will come to Christ when the church is pure like that, and many will turn hard against and there will be persecution. Deal with it. They persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you also, Jesus says. But if we will grow in the Lord, if we will seek him, if we will confess our sins, not make excuses for our sins, it's a completely different thing. Not blame somebody else for them, confess our sins, confess the sins of our people, of our nation, of within and without. He says, I'll give you an inheritance of the nations. The inheritance that God gives to his son Jesus, Jesus gives to his church. Go make disciples. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him the morning star. And that's explained at the back end of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus says, I'll give you the nations, I'll give you myself, if you will overcome, if you will endure, if you will hold faithful through the midst of this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to seven churches. There's a great blessing here. There's a great authority, and our job is to stop fearing, Stop living by lies. Stop living in lies. Confess our sin. Find it and be a blessing. And Jesus tells us how to do this. He empowers us to do this. And we're going to rely on the Spirit to do this in us. We're not going to do it of our own strength, because that would just be us making the same mistake as everybody else. So church, I believe the Lord is stirring in us. I believe he's stirring in you, stirring in my family. There are things that need to be repented. There are things in your life that you're tolerating, making excuses for, or blaming, or something. There are things in your life that you are feeling condemnation and shame over, that Jesus says, I want to just forgive that, and you keep holding on to the condemnation. You're not allowed to. I died for it. So there's many things in our lives that we need to get right and aligned with the Lord. And as we do that, we're going to see his power, his authority, his love, the bright morning star. Satan is also called the star of the morning, and he fell. He's a counterfeit. He's a counterfeit. We don't have to fear him. We don't have to worry about him. And Jesus himself will give himself to us. I want to pray, and I want to give you a chance, if the Lord is stirring in you, to confess sin. To confess sin publicly. If the Lord is stirring you to do this, that is where revival starts in your life. And I'm going to pray for that. Lord Jesus, Lord, we confess a certain Jezebel nature that's inside of us, that makes excuses for sin, that kind of enjoys sin. Lord, we confess this. And Lord, I pray that you would purify your church. Lord, I pray that you would send great transformational revival to your church. Lord, what you are doing, we want it. We want what you're doing, Lord, and I pray that you would give us more of yourself. Jesus, you said you'll give us the morning star, which is yourself. You said you'll give us authority over the nations, which comes from you. You said that you'll send your Spirit to us to give us power to bring conviction of sin. Lord, we claim all those promises, and we claim them in your name by your grace, not because we deserve them, but because you are at work. And Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction into us where there is sin that needs to be repented, where there is sin that needs to be confessed. Lord, I pray that you would bring it to bear in our lives. Lord, we pray, be glorified. Lord, receive our lifestyles, our living sacrifices of worship. Lord, and make your name great. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, worship team, this came to me. Give me just a moment. Dale and maybe some guitars. We sang that song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. We sang it at the beginning. Could a couple of you guys, can we run that and just sing it together as a church? Can that be done? Greg gave me a thumbs up. Can you do it? I'm putting you on the spot. But I think it's important, and it's a powerful song. And and I know you know it because you just did it an hour ago. So a full hour? Not even an hour. Glory to God. And church, if the Lord is showing you something, come forward while we're praying it. Bow your knee and just pray up front or wherever you're at. And confess your sin. And if there's something that you believe the Lord would have you to share with others as a confession of God's grace in your life, the microphones will be open. Let me pray while they get ready. And church, if you need to run, you're allowed to go. You don't have to stay. But Lord Jesus, Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your mercy and grace, your patience, your kindness, your tolerance, your patience in our sin, that you would give us time to repent. That you would give us time to turn around. Lord, just as you gave that church in Thyatira time to turn around, your judgment is real, Lord, but so is your grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. So, Lord, I pray your great grace in our lives, in our households. Lord, we worship you. The Holy Spirit, bring your conviction upon us. Bring your conviction to your church. Bring your holiness to your church. Bring your power to your church. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that is purified, that is holy, that is righteous under you, that you would be on display in our lives. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We trust in you. Lord, I pray, we confess, Lord, we have become enslaved to sin. We do not walk in newness of life. We confess to you that we tolerate our sin. And Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. You've given us a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of self-control. Lord, we confess we are a people of unclean lips. You have given us holiness. You've given us your righteousness. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring to bear in each of us a holy conviction to make your name great, to be glorified, that we would be faithful representatives to you. Lord, we trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. The thing that happens when you confess your sin is that you're then free. It's no longer a secret. It's no longer hidden. And now people can help. They can bless. They can build up. We're trying to build an environment of God's great grace in our lives. And I would encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you, if you know there's a secret sin in your life of some sort, at some point, it will not be healed until it is confessed. And when it is confessed, it is God's grace on display. It's not your, just, oh, everybody's going to judge you. No. No, that's the whole point. It's confessed. That's you judging it and bringing it to the cross and God taking it. And they're set free. You're set free into the glory, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, set your church free. Lord, we confess that we are enslaved to many sins and blinded to many things. Lord, we confess this. We confess our need of you. And Lord, I pray that you would stir in your church a passion, a healthy passion for your holiness and a hatred for sin. Lord, be glorified, we pray. We trust in you. We love you. We worship you. Lord, make us love you more. Make us worship you more, more sincerely, more truly. And we pray this. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And church, you're dismissed if you need to run. If you want to just stay here and pray on your own, you're welcome to as well. God bless.